covenant, we said last week, it's an agreement between parties, two parties. It's a pledge. It's a perpetual promise. In other words, it goes on forever. And it's a covenant is something that we fulfill even if the other party fails. So it's not like a contract. A contract can be signed and ripped up, but not a covenant. A covenant is a God, ordained agreement, and it's something that we are responsible for. It's a perpetual promise we make, and it's something that we fulfill. It's not dependent on the other party. God made seven covenants, we said last week, with man. And by understanding the meaning of these covenants, we can see the foundation for God's plan of redemption for mankind. Every one of these depicts how God comes through for us in covenant, and the final covenant, which is the new covenant, where God redeems everything back to himself. Last week we looked at the Edenic covenant, which was God's commitment to the human race. And we see here how God gives us an example. Man failed on his part, but God maintained his covenant. Amen. Wow, what a faithful, mighty God. I'm so glad he's not fickle and he's not human. If God makes a commitment, he will keep to it. Every promise God gives you, he will fulfill. Don't ever let go of a promise that God has given to you. It may look completely opposite, but don't go on what you see or what you feel or what you hear. Stand on the word of God and that alone, and God will come through. And we also see in the Edenic covenant, it was about man's dominion over creation. In Psalm 8 and verse 6, David says that, in fact, I'll read it from the Amplified version. Verse 6, you have made man to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Amen. So don't pussyfoot around. God has given us authority, and it's in Jesus' name, it's as if God and Jesus were speaking, and that's the authority God has given us to use against the enemy and every adversity that raises its head against the word of God. We're going to look today at the covenant God made with Adam, and it's called the Adamic covenant, and it's found in Genesis 3. It's the whole chapter of Genesis 3. This chapter talks about Adam and Eve disobeying God when they took of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, which was the specific thing God said to him not to do. It was the only thing God told him not to do. But like all mankind, rebellion was there, curiosity, and he thought he knew better than God. And so that day when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man fell from his position that God had placed him in. And we see that their action, it brought an immediate change in their lives. When they ate of that fruit, immediately their eyes were opened and they began to become stressed. They were distressed. They were full of shame, they saw themselves naked, and they were full of misconceptions about God. They fled and they hid from God. Why would you hide from God who comes with mercy to rescue you? But that was the effect of the disobedience and of the fall. And their minds had become carnal. And in Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So instead of being the friends of God, they had put themselves at enmity with God, although God was not their enemy. It was in their shame, in their stress, in their misconception that they saw God in a completely different light. And that describes man today. Man sees God in a truly obscure light, not in a true light. And man's constantly hiding from God by pretending God doesn't exist. If he doesn't exist, then I don't have anybody to answer to. If God doesn't exist, well, if it does exist, it's archaic. It's out of fashion. It's not relevant anymore. And so man lies to himself and deceives himself about God because he does not want to be answerable to God. He doesn't want to believe that God is for him and not against him. And so his mind has become carnal and it's at enmity against God. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I'm reading this out of the message because it's quite easy to follow. The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman. Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? He always comes with a question. He always questions God. Did God say? He puts doubt in our minds. He does that with the promises when you're standing for something. He'll come along and say, did God really say that? Look at this, look at that. You wouldn't feel like this if God was true to his word. Puts all sorts of doubts and misconceptions in our minds. And this is what he did with Eve. Eve said to the serpent, not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't touch it or you'll die. Don't touch it. God never said that. He just said, don't eat of it, or else you will die. But there, Eve is embellishing what God said. The serpent said to the woman, oh, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. When the woman saw that the tree looked good, and was good to eat, and she realized what she would get out of it, that she'd know everything, she took and ate the fruit, and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately the two of them did see what was really going on. They saw themselves naked, and they sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. I'll stop there for now. In verse 1, enter Satan. You know, when I was a kid in Sunday school, we always were told, and every picture I saw about Adam and Eve was Satan as a slippery, slithering, slithering serpent. And he slunk into the garden. But you know, if I'd have been Eve and I had seen that, I wouldn't have been captivated by him. I'd have got as far away as I possibly could. I know that Satan did not come in as a slithering serpent into the garden. And Ezekiel 28 makes it very clear that Satan was stunningly beautiful. he glowed with an aura. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll read a few verses from there. I think it's from verse 11. Well, we'll go from verse 13. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. No, verse 12, halfway through verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, you are the full measure and pattern of exactness, giving the finishing touch to all that constitutes completeness. You are full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is describing Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The carnelian, the topaz, jasper, chrysolite, beryl, onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald. And your settings and your sockets and engravings were wrought in gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity and guilt were found in you. Through the abundance of all your commerce, you were filled with lawlessness and violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God. So we see in that verse 12 and 13 how beautiful Satan was. He was the epitome of beauty, and he glowed. He was, no wonder Eve was captivated by him. No wonder she was seduced by him. He was stunning in appearance. And when she saw him, she was just mesmerized. And she wouldn't take her eyes off him. And she listened. He spoke with one as authority. And he spoke to her. And as we know, he said that God would not judge him. She would not die if she ate from the tree of knowledge. But that was an absolute lie. And so, in the New Testament, I didn't have time to look it up, but it says there that Satan appears as a messenger of light. He hasn't changed. He's very deceitful. And this is how he appeared to Eve. And then I thought to myself, well, why did he choose Eve? Why didn't he go straight to Adam? And we need, for the answer to that, we need to go back to chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 18. This is when God was making Eve. Now the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. And so he formed Eve. Now that word helper, again, has always been misinterpreted. In the Hebrew, that word helper is ezer, E-Z-E-R. Is the word for helper. And this word means lifesaver. Eve was not just Adam's helper, she was his lifesaver. In other words, God put her there to watch out for Adam, to stand alongside him, and to be fiercely devoted to him, to protect him, and to watch out for him. And the word kenegro means alongside. So the full word there is Eva kenegro. She is the lifesaver alongside Adam, and she was of equal status to Adam. To prove this point, we need to look at a few scriptures in the Word of God where the word Eva is used as it is used of God himself when you desperately need him to come through for you. And Deuteronomy 33 and we're going to read 26 to 29. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help. That word help is Ezer, E-Z-E-R. And in his majestic glory through the sky. The eternal God is your refuge and dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy before you and thrust them out, saying, destroy. And Israel dwells in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone is a land of grain and new wine. Happy are you, O Israel, and blessing is yours. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the shield of your Ezer. God is your helper. He's Israel's helper. He was Jeshurun's God, and who knew him to be his defender, his shield, his safe security, his safeguard. Psalm 121. Everybody knows Psalm 121. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence my help comes. My help, Ezer is the word there, E-Z-E-R, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's Ezer. Psalm 20. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2. May the Lord help you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help. Wherever help is used in those two verses, the word is Ezer, E-Z-E-R. Psalm 33. And verse 20. Psalm 33 and verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He is our Ezer and our shield. And the final one, Psalm 115. Psalm 115. verses 9 to 11. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And you who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Where this word Ezer is used in these scriptures, and there are many other places where help means Ezer, and God is your Ezer. In all of these situations, it's a life and death situation, and God is there. God is your only hope. He's your Ezer. He's going to get you through this. If he's not there beside you, you're dead, is literally what it means. And so he's your lifesaver, and he's alongside you. He's your Ezer Kenegro, your lifesaver alongside. As we all know, God didn't call us to a safe life. Our life is full of many risks and often dangers. Why else would we need God to be our Ezer? You don't need a lifesaver if your mission is to be a couch potato, do you? God has called us to get out there and fight the good fight of faith. God has called us to stand. God has called us to be active. He's not called us to blend. He's called us to stand out, stand our ground, and to declare the word of the Lord when we see things contrary to that. And that gets us in danger. It puts us at risk. Faith is spelt R-I-S-K, risk. And that's what God has called us to be, a people of faith, a people who will stand for the truth, which doesn't make them popular sometimes. As we see from many Old Testament characters, it didn't make Joseph popular. But God had a plan. And Joseph was prepared to stand for what he knew God had promised him. He wanted the life that God had for him. He didn't want the easy life. He didn't choose to be a couch potato. He wanted to be active in the work of God. He wanted to do what God asked him to do. And he was prepared to undergo hardship for that to be achieved. And so we see with... there's many women. Esther, she risked her life for the people of God. She didn't take the easy route. She was prepared to stand. Moses didn't take the easy route. He did at first, but then he realized that wasn't the way God was going to work. He had to do what God wanted him to do and be prepared to stand and face up to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But you know, God had many mighty men, and I thank God, and I want to say here and now, God has got many more mighty men that he is yet to use and bring to the forefront. It saddens me when I see churches just disappearing into the woodwork and blending with the world and following the world's patterns, thinking we need to be relevant to the world. Well, we don't. We need to stand out. We need to be different. We need to be what God has called us to be, to do what God has called us to do, because he is our Ezer Kenegro. He's alongside us to rescue us from death. But most, you know, within every woman is this longing to share a life together with a husband as a great adventure. Something that God placed in woman. And I must say, when I look back, since Andrew and I have been married, prior to that, my life was not very adventurous. But immediately we were married, we were off on an adventure. And it wasn't an easy adventure, and sometimes it was a risky one. Very often, my husband's one of these who doesn't believe in playing safe. He likes to risk it. He likes to go out on a limb. And he's not afraid to do that. And I'm not quite that same spirit, but where he goes, I'll follow. And I'll always feel confident if he's around. And I love to be where he is. And God has shown me the importance of being devoted to God. And in doing that, he makes me devoted to my husband. And he fills me with godly wisdom. And that's what God wants from every godly woman. He wants her to be like Eve. Eve is essential. She has an irreplaceable role to play alongside her husband. And without him, her husband is vulnerable, very vulnerable. And I've seen that in my journey. And God has called me to do warfare many a time when it's not been wise to speak. But God says, take your authority, use your wisdom, shut your mouth, speak up. God will instruct a godly woman if she's prepared to listen to him. And it really is. It's crucial that every woman cultivates her relationship with God, because out of that relationship with God, she will fulfill her godly role, whether she has a husband to stand alongside or not. She needs to be there as God is for us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, we see what love is. And God is love. And, you know, I think that is very much a pattern for the woman of God to be like Jesus. And she looks through rose-coloured spectacles. She sees no wrong. She always trusts. Her love never fails. And the way God looks at us, God expects Eve to look at Adam. And it's a tremendous responsibility. And it's something that has been lost in the story of creation and the role that Eve plays. She's not there as inferior to him. She is there alongside him, flying with him and flowing with him and protecting him. She is there to do good to him alone all her life. And God has the same longing to share in our lives. God does not want to be an option in our lives. He wants us to allow him to be the essential part of our lives. In the scripture that we so often stand on is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is there for you. He loves you with a passion. He wants a relationship like Eve had with Adam, like he intended Eve and Adam to have. And God is nonetheless the lover of our souls. And he wants, we have an irreplaceable role to fulfill with God. And that's exciting, that God would want to use us and be a part of our lives in that way. So when we look at all of this, I see why Satan deceived Eve. Because if he could deceive Eve, he could disarm her and he could use her to bring down Adam and subsequently the whole of God's creation. Wow, what power. You know, ladies, you do not realise the power that God has invested in you. It would be good to search out, and we can do a bigger study on that later. We certainly haven't gone into the full depth of it. But that's essentially the role of Eve. And Satan knew that. And he knew if he wanted to get to Adam, he had to go through Eve. Genesis 3, we'll read on then from verse 8 to 15. think here I'm perhaps going to use the Message. Chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 8. When Adam and Eve heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden. They hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "Man said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree that I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." You know, Adam wouldn't have believed Satan, but he trusted Eve, and he took what Eve offered him. This shows her power. God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" She said, "The serpent seduced me, and I ate." And he did. He seduced her. He totally knocked her off her feet. God told the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed. You're cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. You are cursed to slink on your belly and to eat dirt all of your life." Before I go on to the covenant part, which is the end of this verse, I just want to bring Andrew in here to perhaps amplify a bit on Satan eating dust all of his life.
Yeah, so often we've been portrayed at the picture of Satan as a snake. But yet, when, as Grace has read from Ezekiel 28, we see that Satan, who is now called Satan, he was actually the worship leader.
Yeah.
He led all worship. He, it says there that his covering was of precious stones. You know, precious stones, different colours, and it lists the different types of stones. So he was bedecked in precious stones. He was beautiful to look at for a start, but at the same it says pipes and timbrels were in him. In other words, he had the ability to make music.
Wow.
Now, what you have to realize is that scripture at the moment is using analogies to try and describe what Satan, who actually was an angel of God, looked like. And so, you know, pipes and timbrels were the musical instruments of the day. And so scripture here in Ezekiel is trying to describe this, and it refers to him initially as the king of Tyre.
Mm.
Well, he's not actually an actual king on the earth at that point. He became king of the earth when he caused Adam, Eve and Adam to sin.
Mm.
And so we see here that during this time is when he brings a fall. So when he came to Eve, he looked like this beautiful, shining being that was actually so beautiful to look at. And she was beguiled by him, by his beauty, and probably the sounds that he made.
Yeah, I'm sure he had a beautiful voice.
You know, he beguiled her. She saw him and thought, "Wow, never seen anybody quite like this." You know, even Adam wasn't quite like this.
Mm.
And so he was there, and he brought this deception into her life. And where it comes to the part where he causes them to operate in their free will. Now, each and every one of us has been given a free will, but our free will brought us to a place of sin.
Yeah.
It caused us to bring us to a place of absolute rebellion against God.
Yeah.
We disobeyed what God wanted the best for us.
Mm.
And today, even today, if we're to follow Jesus, we are to surrender our free will to Him.
Mm.
and allow him to be the Lord of our life and to direct us.
Mm.
And so as we look at this, where it talks that in Genesis chapter 1, it says, then in Genesis chapter 3, sorry, and it says there in verse 16, let's have a look at verse
14.
Yeah, 14 onwards. So that the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle of the field and the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust. Right, dust. Let's just have a look at something else with regard to dust. And if we look at verse 19 of the same chapter, and this is God speaking to Adam, and he says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground out of which you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Yeah.
We know that God made us from the dust of the earth.
Yeah.
And we know even when we conduct a funeral service, we say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, don't we?
Mm.
And it's all referring back to scripture. Well, when God was saying to Lucifer as he was, now as we refer to him as Satan, he was saying to him, this serpent, that the dust, you shall eat dust. In other words, he was about to devour humanity.
Yeah.
That was his desire, that was his motive, that was his goal, because when God created Adam in his own image, he was the apple of his eye. He was the crowning glory of God's creation. And in the Bible it tells us in Psalm 5:8, where that God made man a little lower, he made the angels a little lower than man. In other words, he made man a little lower than God, it says in scripture. And so we are just below God. The angels are underneath us.
Mm.
And Lucifer at one time was an angel.
Mm.
And he led the worship in heaven. And so he fell into sin through pride in his life, which brought him to the place where he was ejected from heaven. He came to the earth and sought to destroy God's pride.
Yeah.
You and me.
Yeah.
We're the glory of God. God wants his church to be glorious.
Yeah. Glorious bride.
And that's right. Well, the word tells us that we are to be the glorious bride of Christ.
Yeah.
So when it says, of the dust you shall eat, what it's meaning is that Satan's food is to devour humanity.
Yeah.
That is his purpose.
Yeah.
That is his goal. That is his desire to destroy families, to destroy individuals in whatever form or shape he can do it.
Yeah.
And so what you have to remember when we look at scripture, scripture is referring in one sense, times it's using analogies, because there are not words, there are not things that we could describe them by. When you even look in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel talks about the wheels with eyes and wheels within wheels, and he's like, what on earth is Ezekiel speaking about?
Mm.
But he's seen something that he's struggling to describe.
Mm.
And so we have a similar analogy here in scripture where this will have been relayed down the corridors of time to... It'll have gone down, what did it say, seven generations. The equivalent of seven generations in the sense of from Adam right through to the time of Moses, because it was Moses who wrote Genesis.
Yeah.
So it would have been a time of literally three generations, seven generations where this went down. Mm. I've got a graph that I can show you sometime where I sort of timed it all out years by years, and you can see that
who was alive
at what time and who knew who and how the stories would have been told.
Yeah.
And so here we find that what God is saying that to the devil, to the serpent, to Lucifer as he's termed, these are all different names of him, that from now on his food would be to devour humanity, and that he would be, you know, he'd have to get down to it, and he'd have to come down, and you know, he was no longer going to be the exalted one, because in Ezekiel it talks about him parading through the in the mountain of God. Talks about him being in the fires of God. It talks about him how he was made perfect. And yet we too, when Adam was created, he was perfect. And you know, the amazing thing was that God said in the beginning there in the garden that you shall eat, you can eat of any tree, but not of the tree of the good, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he never said, don't eat of the tree of life.
No. Amen.
And the tree of life is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And today, as believers, if we partake of the Lord Jesus, as we do at the breaking of bread, as we partake of the tree of life,
amen,
then the promise to us is eternal life.
Yeah.
But if we partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it brings death.
Yeah.
It brought death to Adam. And so our life comes through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, the Bible talks in John's Gospel chapter 15 about being grafted into the vine. That we are grafted into the vine. And that tree, that vine, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our very life source comes from Jesus, from the Word of God in our life. And so this thing where it talks about Satan, Lucifer, about eating the dust, is about eating you and me.
Yeah.
He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. However he does it, he doesn't care. Yeah. Whether it be by drugs, whether it be by wrong relationships, whether it be by gambling, whether it be by alcohol, whatever he can do, his ultimate goal is to destroy God's humanity. His ultimate goal is to destroy God's created beauty, the Adams, the Eves of God. And each and every one of us are the Adams and the Eves of God, and he seeks to destroy us. And so he wants to devour us. He wants to eat us up. And so we have to come to that place in Christ where we take Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as we take Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're redeemed from the curse.
Amen. Amen.
And the curse was to be eaten up by Satan.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. We're delivered from that. We're set free from that. And God wants you to know that. And so that's just a little bit of a brief analogy on that. I could spend ages on that one, but I won't. I'll hand back over to Grace. And it might shake some of your trees, praise God, and you might think, wow, what? I've not seen it like this before, what's he really talking about? That's okay, just let a few things shake out the tree. You know, there might be things in that tree that don't need to be there. And God wants you to realize that there are deeper things, that are more precious things, and that we are redeemed from the curse, and we are no longer serpent food.
Amen.
Amen. In other
Amen.
Words, the devil cannot feed on us.
Amen.
Right? We are dragon killers. We are serpent killers. Because Jesus, it was said that through Adam, through his seed, that his seed would have his heel bruised, but he would crush the head of the serpent. Right? In other words, we are to crush the head of Satan.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
I do, and I'm
This is what God is calling
I'll
us to.
Do it and keep doing it.
As a church, we are to crush the head of serpents, right? The devil. And Jesus, when he went to the cross and he went down into hell, he says he beat the living daylights out of the lot of them.
It is.
And he says he took the keys of the kingdom of God.
And
he took
death and hell.
And he took the keys of death and hell. He took all the keys that Adam had given up. You see, a key is symbolic of authority. If you were if suddenly the mayor said to you, I'm going to give you the keys of Doncaster, in other words, they're giving you the right and the openness in Doncaster to do what you want. They're giving you that openness. And so when it talks about keys, when Jesus took the keys, he took the keys that Adam, his authority, that he surrendered over, he handed that over to the devil, to Lucifer, and in doing so, that left us subject to his control and the sinful life that he's brought us into and caused to come upon us, and we've lived it. And so through Jesus Christ came and took back the keys. And it says that in the New Testament, it says he gave gifts unto men. He gave the keys back. He gave us the keys of the kingdom, kingdom of God. The kingdom of God on the earth, the keys are ours for right now, for us to rule and to reign.
Amen.
And we need to begin to move into that place where we are ruling and reigning in Christ Jesus, because of the victory that Christ won and the conquering death that he portrayed over the devil. And he came out, you know, to take the keys, he had to defeat them.
Yeah.
And he did an absolute fantastic job. They were totally defeated.
Mm.
And yet today the devil still doesn't believe it.
Yeah.
Because he's still trying to torment you. He's still trying to take humanity to hell with him.
Mm.
Hell was never created for the children of Adam.
No.
And we are the children of Adam. Hell was never created for us.
No.
It was only created for the devil and his fallen angels with him. Hell was not created for us. Heaven was created for us. This earth was created for us, and God wants you to rule and reign and to have victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you. I'll pass you back to Grace.
Amen. I think Andrew's nearly wrapped it up, but just to re-emphasize that the covenant that God cut with man there and then in the garden was when he said, I'm declaring war between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Your offspring will wound your head. He'll wound your head and you will wound his heel. In other words, he was talking there about Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus would wound, he would crush the head of the devil. And the devil would wound his heel. So that's the covenant. Jesus is our Redeemer. He restored us back to that relationship that we had in the beginning with God. And in Christ, we are not under the curse. We are no way cursed. We are blessed. And we are co-heirs with Christ. Amen. We rule with him in heavenly places. Yes. In fact, the position that Jesus took us to, that he restored us to after his resurrection, was higher than we had before the fall. Amen.
Yeah.
We now are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we rule and we reign over all the works of the devil. It's a spiritual warfare. Where you see natural stuff happening, God is saying, get in the spirit realm. That's the highest realm. Get in there and take your authority and bring him down. Every time he raises his head, bring him down. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. If he's trying to bring you down, he's bringing you down with lies. It's not the truth. He'll never tell you the truth. He's not capable of telling you the truth. The scripture says that the devil is a liar, the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. So he cannot tell you truth. He can only tell you lies. Do not listen to him. He's a liar. Whatever he says to you is that the opposite is the truth of what he's telling you. So stand your ground and take your authority. And because we are ruling in heavenly places with Christ, in Christ Jesus. And we know finally that God, he expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden for one reason alone. He did not want them to eat of the tree of life in the fallen state that they were in, because he did not want them to be, he didn't want them to be that forever, that way, in that awful fallen state. And so he took them out of the Garden of Eden so that he could fulfill his plan of redemption and send Jesus to die for them and for us and to restore all mankind back to himself. He made a way where there was no way, as he always does, because he's a faithful, promise, covenant-keeping God. And his word is the truth. You can rely on his word every time he speaks. So have every confidence in God, and don't listen to a word the devil has to say to you. If he's nipping away at your heels, get the scriptures, get the word of God, and read it out loud to him. And he'll be gone in seconds, because he hates the word of God. It sends him running. He does not want to know what God says. So read the word of God, shout it from the rooftop to him, and break his hold on you. And praise God. I just encourage you all to do that, because you have the authority over Satan and all his lies and all his works. Amen. The church needs to take her place and rule in the midst of her foes.